Well, today I want to talk to you about something relevant to, actually spoke with Mr. Staggs last week, so it tied together then. Hopefully it'll tie together again well this week. But I want to talk to you about the topic of power. That's the title of my sermon, just the word power. They're the 10 largest power plants in the world are what you maybe wouldn't think from a production perspective. Many people think of power plants from a fossil fuel perspective. Of course, you here locally having the Callaway nuclear plant, you're one of, I believe, about 26 nuclear plants here in the U.S. But of the top 10 highest producing power plants, which would you guess would be producing the most power? Hydro, fossil fuel, or nuclear? Any guess? Hydro, that's right. 9 of the 10 most powerful power plants are hydro-driven. The other is a nuclear plant in Japan. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of facts about the most powerful of those. You may have heard of it. It's the Three Gorges Dam. It's actually in China. It sits on the Yangtze River. It's the largest hydroelectric facility in the world. In 2012, it was built. And it took over the number one spot from the Itaipu hydroelectric plant, which sits on the border of Brazil and Paraguay. And it appropriately sits on the Paraná River. The Three Gorges Dam has a generating capacity of 22,500 megawatts. Okay, I'm going to be spewing a number of numbers here towards you. You don't need to write any down, and I won't test you at the end. Okay, but you'll get the point, I think, when I get through it. 22,500 megawatts is what the Three Gorges Dam produces. Compare that to number two, which is the Itaipu, which produces 14,000 megawatts. Okay, both are dams, and both, when they run over a full year, though, produce about the same amount of energy. So if you think about the amount of flow that comes through those dams, there's actually more flow in the Brazil Dam than there is in the Yangtze River. So it's about turning the wheels more consistently and faster to produce more power. So they actually are comparable in that way. Some facts about the Three Gorges Dam. It sits at almost 600 feet high. Its length is over 7,700 feet. And the dam creates the Three Gorges Reservoir, which has a surface area of 400 square miles, or over 1,000 kilometers square. And it extends upstream over 370 miles. So it's a massive force. In the United States, our largest hydro dam is the Grand Coulee Dam. If you've ever been there in the Columbia River in Washington, a beautiful area. But it only generates 6,800 megawatts. 6,800, okay? Well, what does the average home produce in a month? Some of you may know that. On average in the U.S., about 1,000 kilowatts per month. Okay. Compared to the Three Gorges, if it broke its the record of the most in a year, it was 112 terawatts, which is broke the record from the Brazil Dam, which had been 103. So this might, all these watts might you might think of Marty McFly and Doc when they needed 1 gigawatt to power their DeLorean go back in the future. That's certainly a classic there of the use of power. Well, let's begin with a point in time where God had dealings with power. Let's turn over to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. And we'll begin in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Verse 14, "The Lord," or the Eternal, "will fight your fight, and you shall hold your peace." And the Eternal said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." So they were complaining. They were whining about their situation, worried that the Egyptians were going to overtake them. And they were not trusting in God's power. In verse 16, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So they're witnessing these miracles, the power of God that's in front of them. But one of the great physical powers we're about to see occur. So it came in verse 20 between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Eternal caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into a dry land. And the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So you can imagine, as you probably have watched the movie and see this kind of depicted, I looked up, this is hypothesis, so this is speculation, to be clear, of what it would take to hold back the water. Kind of what were the circumstances here with the Red Sea? And here it's speculated. I want to quote my source here from stackexchange.com and Hard Science. It says, we cross where the sea is 100 kilometers or 62 miles wide. So if you can picture the Red Sea and in the middle, they're crossing where it would be about 62 miles wide here, speculation. The depth, the average depth of the Red Sea is about 500 meters, okay? So pretty deep. And the seabed, if we just think about in general an arc, just a general half circle, okay? The density of the sea, the Red Sea brine, was 1,100 kilograms for measurements. The corridor for the Israelites, they're assuming here is about 10 meters, okay? So not real wide when you consider the number of people, okay, that would have gone through there. At a pace of about 4 kilometers per hour, regardless of the slope. So they're making some assumptions of what it would take. Well, when they calculated the amount of power, they're calculating, they use the term joules, which converts to watts equally, okay, one-to-one in this scenario. They calculated that it would take about 18 terawatts. Well, okay, 18 terawatts, what does that equate to? And that would be over, that would be at one time. When you bring that over 25 hours, they would have it would have taken 1.66 exajoules. So what does that mean? It means about 160 of the Three Gorges power plants it would have taken to power the force to push that wall aside for 25 hours. So about 160 of man's power plants just to spread the Red Sea is what's being speculated here. So the analogy here is that's just a small part of God's power that he was able to do, equating to man's greatest power plant, and it would take 160 of those. Well, man's ability to generate power comes in many forms, as we know. Man's ingenuity in engineering, medical science, technology. Think about the power of imagination in art, in music, and the things that have been able to, the sculptures that have been able to be created. But humankind has abused their power. And one of the most abused power, I feel like, is the power to lead people, as we think about humankind. And it's been shown over time that history does repeat itself because mankind continues to make the same mistakes. They don't learn the lessons of humility and repentance and peace. They desire power and title and wealth, and that consumes their immature mind. Well, Tammy and I had the opportunity recently to go to the Focus Mentoring Program. And I wanted to, as we reflected back on that weekend in Allen, Texas, we received a lot of teaching and seminars in a 48-hour period. As you can imagine, we had a tremendous time. We spent time with the leadership within the church, their wives, certainly the congregations there. And we just saw a genuine brotherly love among the leaders, among themselves, as well as with their couples and the families that we were with. We didn't see an agenda. We saw individuals that were working together and not abusing their power. And that gave us tremendous excitement. We saw the excitement from Mr. Franks around the Focus Mentoring Program, the International Leadership Program that's launching, as well as the Ministerial Leadership Program that Mr. Foster is about to go to. And conversations became more like talking to a dear friend than an acquaintance that you had just had. It was shared more than once, though, that while we are certainly being blessed at this time, if you think about the financial blessings that we've had as a church, that we mustn't lose sight and take for granted those blessings. We know that Satan is like a lion trying to attack and find opportunities. We must focus how to lead and that God's view of power and leadership come from a different source, a different kind of power, not one that's generated by man. And thus the connection we'll have with power in the day of Pentecost and the anniversary of the giving of the Holy Spirit. So as we enter into Pentecost tomorrow, I wanted to focus my attention today on the message of what is real power, not just man's power, but what man's power is versus the power of God and His Holy Spirit. There is no better time than now to sharpen our spiritual swords with the Word of God to know the signs and the pulls of carnal power versus God's spiritual power, because the two do not mix. We're going to have 4 points today that we'll go through. The first point we'll begin with, as I already alluded to earlier, is history repeats itself. History repeats itself even in the Bible. History repeats itself even in the Bible. We're going to look again at an example of the Israelites and the clear instructions that they were given if we turn to Leviticus 26. The direction that was given to the Israelites is not all that different to the direction we would be given today or are given and how we should live our life. Leviticus 26, verse 1, we'll go through here a number of verses. It says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to, for I am the Eternal, your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." So we see here that they had a problem with carved images and sacred pillars. Today we have our own, generation of sacred pillars and carved images. They just come in different forms, whether it's a car, whether it's social media, whether it's a hobby that's, maybe overwhelming you, and you're too overly focused on those things. We have to monitor ourselves and keep our focus. In verse 2, then it says, "You shall keep my Sabbath." So that's a sign. It's a sign of God's true church, keeping Sabbaths and then continuing to revere God and respect Him. Verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." So there will be blessings by being obedient, by being righteous. God will bless us. "Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing." So there will be plenty. "You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." So not only will you have fruits from your fields, but you'll also be safe and secure. Something that we don't take for granted even today with the world we see around us. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts." We have forms of evil beasts today. We see that. We've seen it here just in the last 2 weeks, where Satan's influence has caused individuals to do things that are horrific, taking the lives of small children and people that were obviously innocent and not protected. You might refer to them as our present-day evil beasts. "And the sword will not go through your land." So there was going to be protection. Verse 7, "You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. So God was protecting them. He was giving them the strength to be able to protect their own land. And I can recall growing up in a small town USA, rural southern Illinois. We never locked our doors. We were in a small town, but I can literally never remember locking our doors. It was even a question as to whether we should lock it when we left for the feast. It's like, oh, why would we need to? We've got family, you know, all around. There's no worry. Now we wouldn't think twice. We always lock our doors when we leave, and we still live out in the country, but weird things happen. Verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. So there'll be so much plenty that you'll have to get rid of the new because we've got so much, or get rid of the old because we have so much of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So by walking among you, this is the relationship we are to have with God and with our elder brother, to be walking with them, not just on the Sabbath, but 24/7. It's a goal we should be having, to be conversing with God on a often basis through the day, as you're thinking about blessings, as you're thinking about trials, that it's a conversation you're having because he wants to be a part of our lives. Verse 13, I am the eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. Another reference, as we think about Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we've been called out of spiritual Egypt, in a sense, and we've been given the calling that we have, a tremendous unlocking of the opportunity to know God's truth and the hope that we have for not just us, but all of mankind. And if you despise my statutes, verse 15, or if your soul abhors my judgment so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, now comes the consequence, the if then. Then this will happen. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. So the mental side of things, of fear, of anxiety. We see much of this today, the disease. We see that not just the disease of the physical, but of, again, mental health as well. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. In verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I'll break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. Man thinks he's got all this power, the armies of today, and all this strength, but God will always have more power. And we see that man's power oftentimes comes from the wrong desires. Verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me or against me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues again to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. I don't know about you, but the pictures in 2020, March and April and May, as COVID was just beginning, I don't know if you saw some of the visuals of New York City, downtown. I remember, I mean, it was empty. It was like there was a pandemic. And then I remember driving out to our highway and pulling up to the T there where we typically would turn, and sometimes it takes a while to get out. There was no one. I pulled up to that stop and there were no cars. I couldn't see for probably a few miles, no vehicles, because the highways were desolate. So we're not that far from these times that are being described here during Israel's time. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the message will get a little more positive here, but it's important that we understand history. Chapter 8, verse 11. says, beware that you do not forget the Eternal, your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted and you forget the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. How we have forgot in this great nation our birthright, the plenty, the things that we're blessed, that we were blessed with for decades, if not centuries, that are now beginning to clearly erode from our society. Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. So this describing the miracle of Moses and tapping the rock and water came forth. In verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So beat on my chest, I've done all this. This is what I've done as man. These are the things I've accomplished. Missing the whole goal of the character that God's wanting to create in all of us. And you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, in verse 19, if you by any means forget the Eternal your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So, defining for them what should be your priority. If you're worshiping man's things, you will perish. It is fleeting. It is temporary. As the nations which the Eternal destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Eternal your God. So here we understand what are really the warnings of the potential side effects of following down a path that man would want to follow. We can never forget that it is through God's strength and creation that we have the blessings we do. Here referring to the sermonette, the intelligent design, not the Big Bang theory, and the potential of things just poof, happening. The amazing detail of a cell within anatomy, the beauty of the ocean and the life that lives within it. These are the things that came from God and Jesus Christ's power and creativity. So we must walk with him so that we can be blessed by him. Not that we earn it, but it is freely given as he does love us and wants to please or give us good things. Let's look at another example now, moving ahead in chronology and time. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 14. You may very well know where I'm going here. The story of Asa. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Eternal his God. Wouldn't you love to have your name put there? That you did good and right in the eyes of the Eternal. That is the goal we have. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He was cleaning house. He was taking care of things to align it back to the way God had taught. He commanded Judah, the nation, to seek the Eternal God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. It was safe. It was secure. There was tranquility. There was a peace because they were obedient to God. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us because we have sought the Eternal our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. They didn't stay stagnant. They planned ahead. And that's something that we should do and are doing in the church. We're planning ahead. We're planning for the future. We need more leaders. We need more teachers. And the church and its leadership are strategically moving forward, with those types of decisions, which I think is very exciting. In verse 8, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So almost 600,000 to this army. Seems pretty big. Seems like a pretty powerful army. Then Zerah and the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. So you would think you're almost doubled in numbers. You're outnumbered by almost two. Probably should, maybe think about running away, retreating. Well, they didn't do that. And Asa cried out to the Eternal, his God, and said, Eternal, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Eternal, our God, for we rest on you. In your name, we go against this multitude. Now that is faith. That is confidence in the Eternal. O Eternal, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Eternal struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. That is the power of God. Point number two. God's power, His Holy Spirit. God's power, His Holy Spirit. So now beginning to tie in the focus, and you'll probably hear some of these verses tomorrow. You maybe have heard it in this sermon previous to this week, but it ties in well to the topic of power. Acts 2, let's turn there. Probably knew where we were going. Acts 2, verse 2. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So we see here the beginning of the giving of the Holy Spirit, these physical elements that were occurring. In verse 17, jump on down, it says, And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. There is a commitment to provide this power, to give it to humankind. This power that God gives that is special, the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, you saw it happen. You saw these miracles. There's proof for you. Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You have taken Christ and killed him, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Speaking to his resurrection and the covering then of our sins. In verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Eternal always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. As we should rest and have the hope that Christ died and gives us the opportunity to have eternal life, but also that we're to be given a helper now. That Holy Spirit, that power that comes from God. Verse 32, This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. This power that we have in us, if we're baptized and working with us as we are learning in the church, but maybe aren't baptized yet. We know the Holy Spirit is working with individuals as well. Verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, you killed this man that made it possible for us to be given this power. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What have we done?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift or the power of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Eternal our God will call." It is up to him on who he calls at this time, as we know, and then to be given that Holy Spirit. Point number three. A godly leader has these attributes. So as we think about the power, what's going to be produced? What fruit comes from that power? Thinking about the attributes, the character traits that we should have today. Let's turn over to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12 and verse 6. Here, speaking of King Rehoboam, "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, and while he still lived, and he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?'" So you see the example of Rehoboam asking for counsel, asking for help. And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." In other words, be a friend. Have a conversation with these people. Don't just be a dictator in the process. One of the points that was made in the teaching and the seminars that we had was it's more than just serving. It's about being a servant. Because when you're a servant, the fruits come in the entire process versus just one event. So from a heart perspective, we are to be servants at heart. And to gain counsel and to provide counsel in a way that's loving, that's kind, that creates a harmony in a conversation. Yet holding the line, obviously, to God's truth and righteousness. I think we can all think back to a time when there was a bit of harshness as a potential outcome of conversations. I know when I was growing up, there was a line, and you walked the line. And that's just kind of how it worked. I think we've matured from the aspects of love and how we counsel at this time. We can't forget that. We see leaders within our work environment that lead by fear. They are out to crack the whip, and that's all they do. They crack the whip. And that's how they get things done. It works short term, but it does not work long term. And I've seen it many times. And that damage can be unrepairable. That's not the goal here. Mark 9. Let's turn over to Mark 9, verse 35. Mark 9 and verse 35. And note here the very first four words, "And he sat down." Notice he sat down to talk to them versus standing up and preaching to them or preaching at them. He sat down with the 12, and he said to them, Jesus Christ sitting down with the 12, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Making a very poignant point that if you're looking for title, if you're looking to be the one at the top, that's not the goal. That's not what I'm looking for in the character of God's people, God's family. Verse 36, "Then he took a little child, and he sat him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" The most sensitive and personal conversations we had at the leadership was when we sat down. All of us sat down in a circle, and we had a conversation. That was very powerful. We were able to share things that were very personal from the standpoint of the challenges that we were dealing with. Christ wants to do that with us. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. Philippians 2. Let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1, read through verse 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. It's not exactly an attribute we see in our leadership, whether it be in your job or whether it be in politics. We don't really see this type of approach, a lowliness of mind to esteem others better than yourself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5 then finishes here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to emulate Christ's example, this humility, this lowliness, being meek, not weak, and not lacking confidence, but having the faith that we can go about our lives with confidence, but with the right approach, with the right character traits of humility and kindness and caring. I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there. John 13, verses 3 through 4. John 13, verses 3 through 4. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, he, Christ, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. The process we just went through in baptism, Christ's example, being the king, the elder brother, part of the God family, washed their feet. He knelt down and washed their feet. Point number 4, final point. God's power is real. God's power is real. Turn over to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, we'll read verses 34 and 35. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Oftentimes, we do see God's strength in the clouds, whether it be the beauty of the sun, like a beautiful day like today, or we might see in a tornado or a hurricane, the power of God's strength certainly is in the clouds. Going on here in verse 35, O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. So we are given power. We're given power through his Holy Spirit. We're been given power by understanding his calling, his truth. That is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous honor. Let's turn over now to Psalms 145. Psalm 145, final scripture here. Starting in verse 10, Psalm 145. All your works shall praise you, O eternal, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. See, God's kingdom will last forever. He has the ultimate power. He will conquer and overcome with his son, Jesus Christ, Satan. Man's creations, as amazing and beautiful as they are, and the power of the mind and the strength of the body, they all come from God. He is the creator of humankind, this earth, and the entire universe. And when we step back and we think deeply about where power comes from, it's easy to see that it all starts with Him. That's a capital H. We should all see leadership not as our power, but the ability to lead through God's power in us. Have a heart of a servant and following the example of our elder brother as our anchor. As we approach now, tomorrow, and observe the Feast of Pentecost and the first fruits, let us strive to draw closer to God's teaching and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Wish you all a wonderful holy day tomorrow, the Feast of Pentecost, and we look forward to seeing you again soon. Thank you.